My name is Drew Chapman. I am the pastoral resident here at Covenant Community Church, and it is a joy to be together with you this morning. I normally lead worship, but every once in a while I get to preach, and while I really enjoy that, I love music, and I love doing that. So I was a little nervous this morning because Seth hasn't led worship in I don't even know how long, over a year. But didn't he do an amazing job? Yeah. Love you, dude. Thank you for your faithfulness there. My soul was stirred and encouraged towards the Lord, so thank you. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 130, is where we'll be this morning. This is the holy word of the Lord, authoritative and sufficient for all things. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning that brings new mercies. We thank you for your word and ask that you would move with your spirit in the preaching of your word to affect and change our hearts. God, I ask that you would help us this morning to see who you are. And know that you don't change. Father, would you help us believe that this morning? Help us believe that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know me. Some of you know me very well. So it may come as no surprise to you that I really struggle with the concept of waiting. Whether it's waiting for a new movie or album that I'm really looking forward to, or waiting to buy something I really want or think is awesome, or waiting for results from working out or working hard, or just wanting to know what's next. Waiting for something I've been really longing for years. Waiting in general is a very difficult thing for me. Maybe you can relate. Wait. 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 I think of my dog, Pete. He knows the word wait, but he doesn't know how long to wait for. So I have to say, wait, wait, wait. And then once I stop saying wait, he just runs. That's how I feel. I have to hear it over and over, and it really drives me crazy. There are few words that make my heart sink and my mind race more than the word wait. I've got a handful of illustrations of waiting for my life this morning. I tried to remember some really funny ones, but I just couldn't think of anything. Isaac might have some better stories for you. But there are several that are more recent examples that are super clear to me. So, waiting to date Amanda after she got saved. Third longest 5 months of my life. Waiting to propose to Amanda. Second longest 6.5 months of my life. Waiting to marry Amanda was absolutely the longest 5 months of my life. I'm sure Seth can agree with me on this. Yes. Now, those were waiting for good things, and I was excited while I was waiting for them. There's some tougher ones, though. Waiting to move into our first house. Our closing got pushed a week, so we're super excited about closing on this house, moving in, getting everything started. But it got pushed. That's a disappointment. It's a big disappointment. When you're really looking forward to something and you have to wait just a little bit longer, that's hard. Waiting to graduate college. 8 years it took me to do that. Really, the last year's the only one that counts because that's the only time I was working really hard. But that last year was tough, you know? 8 years is a long time to be working towards something and waiting for it. Waiting and praying for a University City church plant. That's 5 years in the making for me. And it as well proved to be a huge disappointment initially. Literally the day after I took a job in Westchester where I was living, Andrew Kalvillage called me and said, "Hey, we're doing this church plant. Are you going to go?" We, like I said, had been praying for that for a long time. And we're so excited that what was happening. But immediately my heart just sank because I feel very strongly about living and working where I'm going to church. And so living and working in Westchester did not line up with going to church here. Now, thankfully and graciously, the Lord moved very quickly to get us into West Philly. But it was another pushback. It's another thing that I was longing for that I just had to wait a little bit longer for. Now, here's a couple truly heavy ones for me. Waiting for official pastoral ministry has been brutal. This is 8 years and counting of pushing back, just a little bit longer, just wait. Again, my dog comes to mind, wait. I am so ready to go, but I gotta wait. And the Lord is teaching me how to wait for Him. Waiting to have kids is definitely the toughest one for us. 5 years. 5 years and counting. The Lord is teaching us to wait. But that is often difficult. I'd put those last two into the extended waiting or extended trials and suffering category, which is what first comes to mind when I read that first verse. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. But we'll have more on that later. My question this morning is, what are you waiting for? It doesn't have to be super heavy. We can be waiting for things and have a general excitement about them, and the waiting is way more bearable. But maybe the thing you're waiting for or the suffering you're waiting through is heavy. I want you to know this morning that no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, you're not alone. But even more than that, I believe that the Lord wants to remind us this morning of who He is, to be reminded of his character and his disposition and his love for us. What this psalm reminds us of is that because of God's steadfast love, mercy, and forgiveness, we have hope and assurance while we wait for him. That's a big idea this morning. No matter what we're waiting for, we're faced with the question, what do we do while we wait? I'm confident that the Lord will answer that question for you this morning through his word. As we look through this psalm, we see four major sections. First is crying to the Lord to listen in verses 1 and 2. Second, the forgiveness of the Lord in verses 3 and 4. Third is waiting for the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And fourth is the redemption of the Lord in verses 7 and 8. So let's dive into our first point. Crying out. Crying to the Lord to listen. The depths here is a really powerful word. Typically, the depths are associated with things like darkness and despair, feeling lost, feeling completely overwhelmed, feeling hopeless or without direction. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning or in this season of your life. When I read this word, a few things come to mind. First is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is hard to imagine because the earth as we know it didn't really exist at this point. It was there, but without form and void. But there was darkness. And there was water. There's no land or light, just depths. It reminds me of scenes from the movies like The Perfect Storm or Master and Commander. Shows like The Deadliest Catch or books like 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea or In the Heart of the Sea. When the ocean deeps are raging, it's chaotic and enormous. The depths are amazingly terrifying. But I think the clearest illustration of the depths that comes to mind for me is thinking of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. It's the deepest place on the planet. At its deepest recorded point so far, it is over 6.5 miles down from the surface. For frame of reference, if you took Mount Everest, which is the highest point on the planet, and turned it upside down and put it in the trench, it would still be over a mile under the surface of the ocean. In that place is complete, utter, perpetual darkness. The pressure is so intense that it crushes even the strongest metals. 8 tons of pressure per square inch. It is a constant 34 to 39 degrees. Cold enough to feel freezing, but not actually freezing. That's an idea. Those are ideas of the depths. Maybe you have other images or illustrations coming to mind. Do you identify with any of that in life right now? Do you feel like you're in the depths? The depths is where this psalm is written from. There's no shame in being there. It happens at some point or another. You will likely encounter the depths in your life. And it is psalms like this that God gives us to help us get through it. When we're in the depths, it feels like We're alone and no one gets it. We can feel abandoned and aimless. We can feel like God isn't there and can't hear us. That's exactly what the psalmist is expressing. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. You see that? O Lord, hear my voice! Exclamation point. It's like saying, God, can you hear me? I'm so lost. I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed. The psalmist continues, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I love seeing how vocal this psalmist is. Cry, voice, ears, voice, please. This is clearly vocal, out loud, not internal, not just grumbling or complaining, but vocal. It is audible, speaking, crying, shouting to God. I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm in the depths, the last thing I feel like doing is crying out to God. I might feel so frustrated or overwhelmed that I could scream. But then at the same time, I feel like it won't do anything, so it doesn't matter. The depths, they silence me. But Psalm 130 shows us that we can and should do the opposite. Don't let the depths silence and crush you. Cry out to God. When the psalmist cries out, we see here something specific that we cannot miss. What are the pleas for? Mercy. This is an appeal to God based off of his character that he has communicated to us. Remember back in Exodus 34 when the Lord passes before Moses, who is hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he proclaims who he is? The Lord, a God, what? Merciful. Merciful and gracious. The psalmist is crying out for mercy because it is literally who God is. It's an appeal to the Lord's character because he will always be merciful and gracious. I know sometimes we can't always see that or feel it, but it is the truth. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is the Lord, and it is his unchanging character. The psalmist knows this and appeals to the Lord's character because they know that it is certain. God's character may be the only thing that you can be certain of in the depths. But Christian, what a certainty that is. When you feel that you are in the depths, follow the example of the psalmist and cry out to God and appeal to and remind yourself of the character of the Lord. It does not change. Now, after this reminder, the psalmist turns to another facet of the Lord's character, which brings us to our second point, the forgiveness of the Lord. Verses 3 and 4. Now, when you realize you're in the depths and you're crying out to God for mercy, appealing to his character, you're probably pretty keenly aware of your own character and the contrast of the two. It's what we see here. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This may seem elementary, but it is foundational and super important, church. The more we know and understand and believe and trust the character of the Lord, the more we become aware of our own character. The more we become aware of what can feel like the vast chasm in between the two, between us and God. That chasm, that distance between us and God is called sin. Sin is choosing something above God's commands in our own lives. Adam and Eve chose it, and every human being since chooses it every day. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our sin has amassed an incredible and severe debt. What's the debt? What's the damage? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, of that debt, is death. There was no death in the world before sin entered. Once sin entered the world, death became a constant. Now, maybe you think death isn't that bad. I mean, everybody dies, right? Right. But what then? What happens after death? You see, sin isn't just the means to the end of death and punishment. It's also the means to eternal separation and punishment from God after death in hell. You cannot pay the debt that your sins owe. It's like thinking about our national debt. It's up around like $20 trillion right now. You can't pay that back in a lifetime. You gotta borrow money just to make the payments. It's like this, the debt of sin is death, right? So we're already at that huge negative. But every day we're alive, we're living on borrowed limited time because the debt is death. It's a certain thing. It doesn't change. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The answer is no one. However, there's an if at the start of that line. If you should mark iniquities. If God marks your iniquities or holds them against you, you cannot stand innocent before him. But look at the start of the next line with me. But with you, there is forgiveness. This is the greatest truth in all of history. God forgives. The Lord forgives. That debt that we've racked up can, in fact, be cleared. But it needs to be paid for. And as we already saw, the price is death. In order for that death to be sufficient for all mankind, an animal sacrifice, like we see in the Old Testament, would be insufficient. That's why the sacrificial system of the Old Testament needed to be done over and over and over. Ultimately, it was insufficient. It served as a reminder of the holiness of God and the need for the payment of death to make his people right with him again. It pointed out our need for a perfect sacrifice, one that would sufficiently last for all time. This is why Jesus came into the world in human form. He lived a perfect life so that his undeserved, unjust, willing death would be the only possible perfect sacrifice for sin. To meet the requirement of death, Jesus became human to pay that price for us. In order for that death to be sufficient for all those who put their faith in Jesus over the span of human history, that death needed to be a perfectly divine one. Which is why Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. His death on the cross satisfied both the human and divine requirements necessary to sufficiently pay the price of our sin. Now, if you believe in Jesus as Savior, that He died for your sins, there's an amazing thing that has happened. That massive debt that you owed, it's gone. It has been completely cleared away. It's like someone wrote a check for the exact balance of the national debt and gave it as a gift. That debt you could never pay in your entire lifetime has been canceled. It's gone. The Lord's deposit of forgiveness matches our debt of sin and wipes it away to be remembered by the Lord no more. But it doesn't even stop there. If you believe that Jesus died for you and that He's the only way to be forgiven of your sins, not only has your debt been cleared by the Lord's forgiveness, but you've been given the additional deposit of Jesus' righteousness. What is that? It means that when God looks at us as a forgiven child through Jesus' sacrificial death, He doesn't even see our sin anymore. He chooses to forget it and cast it as far as the east is from the west. But even more than that, God doesn't look at us and see a zero balance. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus Himself. This is what I'm calling that additional deposit. Our debt has been cleared by the forgiveness of the Lord. And on top of that, we've been given the incredible, priceless gift of being counted as right before God. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, on your behalf, God will not mark your iniquities against you. He only marks you as righteous and adopts you as son or daughter. What a gift. The forgiveness of the Lord is truly an incredible thing. And the result of such forgiveness should truly and greatly affect us, which we see in this verse. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, this fear of the Lord isn't meant to be scary or in fear of judgment. God is all-powerful. He is just. He is holy. He is the definition of good and right. We have broken His commands and choose to sin. We do rebel against the great God. We should be afraid of Him. However, we do not need to fear Him for these reasons if we believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen. Remember, when God looks at those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, all He sees is the righteousness of Jesus. We are right before Him. No more fear of judgment or eternal punishment and separation of God. Because of Jesus, we will be with God forever in heaven. The contrast between the fear of the Lord if He held or marked our iniquities against us and the awestruck fear of the Lord out of a forgiven and grateful heart is a powerful one. We need not fear God for our guilt and sin because He has forgiven us. We need to let that forgiveness have its full effect on our hearts and on our minds. And let us be in awe of the power of God to forgive, even though we deserve His judgment. The forgiveness of the Lord is and must be an awe-inspiring truth, ever present. Always present on our minds and hearts. Christian, you have been forgiven. There is no more debt for you to pay. We get to live in the light, life, and freedom of Jesus, and it is incredible. Praise the Lord, O my soul, for I have forgiveness from the Lord. What a momentum shift from the depths, right? There is nothing else, church, that can sufficiently take our eyes off of our circumstances and experiences as dwelling on the forgiveness of the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus. But, you say, Drew, what about the waiting? Yeah, the waiting. While the forgiveness of the Lord is truly incredible and has secured for us an eternal hope and reality, we still live here and now, don't we? It's that difficult tension between the already of what Jesus has accomplished and the not yet of not being there. I believe this psalm shows us that we cannot actually, actively, truly wait for the Lord until we have truly been affected by and reminded of the Lord's forgiveness and the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Once we are there, our next point makes so much more sense. Just where we come now. Our third point, waiting for the Lord. After crying out to the Lord and being reminded of the Lord's forgiveness, what does the psalmist do? He waits. His soul waits. What? I've just cried out to God with all that I've got left, the only breath left in my lungs, and I've worked through how sinful I am and how much I need forgiveness and grace. I need them. I've acknowledged that. I admit it. I've cried out. I know it's true. Doesn't that get me somewhere or earn me some clarity or response? Nope. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. Talk about a reality check. I told you earlier how difficult waiting is for me. This week I've been studying and memorizing this passage. Every time I get to these two verses, I'm confronted by the reality of how impatient and self-dependent and reliant, how selfish, needy, and weak and faithless I am. I do not want to wait for the Lord. I want to make things happen. I want answers and direction. I want a response and results. My soul does not want to wait. And even if I do follow the model of this psalm, I get to this point and I expect something from God, like an immediate answer or some clarity or direction. But I think the issue is that so far in that process, I haven't actually waited. Sure, I'm acknowledging my state and crying out to God. Sure, I'm reflecting on God's character and being confronted by my own. But at this point, I'm not actually actively waiting for the Lord. But I must. And so, in His enduring kindness, the Lord helps us. He helps us to wait for Him. How incredible is that? The same God that desires that we cry out to Him and know Him and wait for Him is the same God that helps us to actually actively wait for Him.
So how does he help us to wait for him?
See right there? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. That's it. That's it. How do you usually wait for something? If you're anything like me, you're not actually waiting. I can't even wait through TV commercials. Something comes on, I'm watching something, a commercial come on, I pull out my phone, I gotta check my email or scroll through YouTube. Like anything's changed in the last 5 or 10 minutes since I looked at it last. When I'm waiting, I'm the most active I'll ever be at trying to distract myself. That's not waiting. That's not letting or making my soul wait. It's really the exact opposite. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to actually actively wait for him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust his character. He wants us to trust his promises. He wants us to trust his word. When we read his word here in Psalm 130, it's primarily meaning the word of the Lord, like, I've given you my word that I'm going to do this. When God gives his word, it is certain. God cannot break a commitment or a covenant because it goes against his very character. So what's his word? Back in Exodus 34, we got a glimpse of that. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Put simply, the word of the Lord is that he is who he says he is, and he will never change. He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is our God. The word of the Lord is that he keeps steadfast love for thousands. The word of the Lord is that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. The word of the Lord is that he will by no means clear the guilty. He is just and must punish sin. The word of the Lord is that he has provided Jesus as the payment for the debt of sin that we owe. The word of the Lord is that if you believe in Jesus, he has set us free and changed our hearts. The word of the Lord is that if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God is alive in you, helping you to know and love and trust him as Lord. The word of the Lord is right here in this book. It is full of his promises and his character. As you seek to actually, actively wait for the Lord, trust in his word. Now, the truly incredible thing is that the effect of waiting for the Lord, making your soul wait and trusting in his word, is that your waiting begins to turn into hopeful expectation. Some of you may remember back when Brian Davis was here a long time ago and preached on hope out of Hebrews. What he showed us and explained to us was the true meaning of the word hope. It's not like how we usually use it today. I hope I get that done today. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope that interview went well. So on and so forth. What biblical hope means is way more certain. It's a sure thing because it's rooted in who the Lord is. We have hope in what Jesus has done because of who he is. There is no maybe. It's a certainty.
So to have hopeful expectation is to eagerly expect a certain outcome. Now, I'm not saying that if you follow the model of this psalm and actually actively wait for the Lord, the thing that you want or desire or the season of life that you're in will magically happen or end. It doesn't work that way. It's not a specific outcome. It is a certain outcome. What we see in this psalm is that as we cry out to the Lord from the depths and remind ourselves of who He is and what He's done and promises to do, and we seek and trust Him to help us wait for Him, what happens is that the thing that we're waiting for, or the season that we're waiting through, fades away. As we actually actively wait for the Lord, our waiting turns into hopeful expectation that the Lord will indeed help us, love us, forgive us, have mercy on us, and be gracious toward us. When we are hopefully expecting those things from and about the Lord, we grow more eager for them, and we will make it through any chaotic, overwhelming depths we will ever encounter. We see that in the verse, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Now, I get that "more than watchmen for the morning" might not be a strong or powerful image for you, but these were different times. The night watchman stood guard through the darkness of night, watching for danger or attack. They waited through the night for the expected and certain dawn of the morning sun, signaling that they had made it safely through the night. The sun rises in the morning. It's a certain thing. It's something you can count on. How much more certain is it that the Lord will see us through when we're waiting through a trial or time of suffering? But what if the night's been really long? And the dawn is nowhere in sight. I'm right there with you. And what the Lord has showed me in this psalm is that we must hope in the certainty of the Lord. I promise you, it is sufficient. The repetition of that line, "more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning," it's intended to stand out and draw attention to the eager expectation that we have available to us while we wait for the Lord. It is that certain. Christian, as you actively let your soul wait for the Lord, expect the dawn. The word of the Lord is certain, and He will see you through. You can count on Him. Now, after crying out to God and appealing to His character, after being reminded of the Lord's forgiveness and seeing how trustworthy He is, the psalmist turns from a personal exhortation to a shared one. Which brings us to our final point. Number 4, the redemption of the Lord. After working through the pattern of this psalm, this curve from the despair of the depths to the hopeful assurance in the Lord to come through at the right time in the right place, the psalmist turns his personal exhortation to a shared public exhortation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It's the natural progression of the Christian life, right?
Recognize your sin and need for saving. Be rescued and renewed by Jesus. Praise his name for who he is and what he's done. And then tell others about it. This is a major way that God has designed his kingdom and the fame of his name to be spread. No matter where you find yourself this morning, the Lord is proclaiming to you through the psalmist, believer, hope in the Lord. When the exhortation goes from personal to public, the content doesn't change. Look at what the psalmist reminds Israel of. First, they're reminded of the Lord's character. For with the Lord is steadfast love. Sound familiar? It's the same point from earlier, exhorting those around them to remember the fundamental character of God. Merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This isn't new, church. We must remind each other of who God is constantly. We lose sight of it. We get more and more caught up in the circumstances and situations of life, what we need to do and get done. We get caught up in all our goals and dreams for the next month or year or 5 years. Then all of a sudden we find ourselves distanced from God and feeling alone or overwhelmed, silenced by the depths. Let us commit to reminding each other of who the Lord is constantly. They are also reminded of the Lord's redemption, and with him is plentiful redemption. Plentiful. This should sound familiar too. This again is the same point from earlier in the text about the Lord's character. He keeps steadfast love for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Are you seeing the connections? Are you seeing the pattern? What we must remind ourselves of to wait in the depths are the very same things that we must remind others of about the Lord. They are the very same things that God himself has been reminding his people of since the beginning. He is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. He is our God, all-powerful and unchanging, full of mercy and grace and love. Church, let us commit to reminding each other of the Lord's redemption together. They are also reminded of the Lord's promise. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's a promise. That last line takes the whole of Psalm 130 and packs it into a one-liner for the ages. Believer, why do you cry out to the Lord? Because he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Believer, why do you wait for the Lord? Because he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Believer, why do you hope in the Lord? Because he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Believer, why do you eagerly expect from the Lord? Because he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Believer, why do you declare to others about the Lord? Because he will redeem you from all your iniquities. This final stanza is one that both reminds us of the fundamental character and nature of God and also promises the activity of that same God. He will redeem his people, and it will be from all of their sin. And like we've seen already, this ties back into verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, prompting again a heart full of gratefulness and hope for the waiting of this promise to be fulfilled. Do you see how this could be cyclical among believers?
You're feeling like you're in the depths, this psalm comes to mind and you follow its pattern. So you call those around you to hope in the Lord and remind them of the Lord's character, redemption, and promise. Maybe someone else around you feels like they're in the depths and the cycle repeats. Or maybe someone hears your exhortation and tucks it in their back pocket for a later date. And down the line, the cycle repeats. This psalm is an incredible gift from the Lord to help his people wait for and trust him for who he is. Remind yourself and remind others that the Lord is worth waiting for. And he will come through. He will come through in the right way at the right time. You can count on it. Believer, wait for the Lord. To wrap this up, church, remember this. Because of God's steadfast love, mercy, and forgiveness, we have hope and assurance while we wait for him. If you wouldn't say that you're in the depths currently, tuck this away for when you do. If you do find yourself in the depths, cry out to the Lord. Vocally, audibly, cry and shout to the Lord. Appeal to his unchanging character of mercy, grace, and steadfast love for those very same things. Remember his forgiveness, and then wait for the Lord. Let your soul wait and trust in the word of the Lord. Remember his redemption and his promises. Be filled with hopeful expectation that the Lord will see you through. And then call those around you to wait for and hope in the Lord with you, showing them and reminding them of the Lord's character, redemption, and promise. Church, by the mercy and grace of God, let us confidently wait for the Lord together. In closing, I want to read a song that has engaged my heart and soul this week as I've been praying and reading through this psalm. The Lord has truly used this to help teach me to wait for him. I hope it does the same for you. This is a song called Love Came Down from Bethel Music. If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. And if the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your Son. Because love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul, I am yours. I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope, when every promise comes my way, when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands and praise. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your Son. Because love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul, I am yours. All of my days, Jesus, I am yours. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that your character doesn't change, and that you are full of mercy and grace and steadfast love. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for redeeming your people through Jesus. God, in all of this, would you help us trust you? Help us see you as trustworthy. Help us know that you will see us through the things that we wait in. God, would you help us to wait for you? Spirit, would you fill our hearts this morning and give us hope and faith as we wait on the Lord? Jesus, would you overflow our hearts with love and gratitude towards you for clearing the debt that we owe and giving us your righteousness? God, thank you for looking on us and seeing us as right and forgiven and sons and daughters. God, help us to wait for you with hopeful expectation. It's in Jesus' name we pray.